Take your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. And we'll read a few verses here and we'll get going. How many of you ever heard the phrase, "I can see the handwriting on the wall"? You've seen that? I knew my time was about up. I could see the handwriting on the wall. Now, that's where this passage, that phrase comes from, this passage. And so we're going to bring application to this passage. Look at Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. Daniel takes place, and you have King Nebuchadnezzar, and then you have King Belshazzar, and then Darius the Mede comes and takes in, which was co-reigning with Cyrus, a king of Persia. But actually, there were more kings in the life of Daniel. Belshazzar is most likely Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And in the Bible, when the Bible will say the son of David, it could be his great-great-grandson. Jesus Christ was the son of David, but not directly, okay? So the Bible, the Lord uses father sometimes for a great-great-grandson. So what it looks like is Nebuchadnezzar reigned, and then he was assassinated by his own brother-in-law. He ruled for 4 years, and he was killed in battle. Then two rulers occupied the throne for a brief period of time, and one of them was Nabonidus, and he was actually the son-in-law to Nebuchadnezzar, married the widows of one of the previous kings, and his son's name was Belshazzar, and they ruled together. And at this time, when we read this passage, he was either captured or off to war against the Persians. And so when it says Darius was the third ruler in the kingdom, he was, when Belshazzar said he was going to make Daniel the third ruler in the kingdom, the reason was is because his father and him were reigning together and his father was gone. And so he was the king in Babylon at the time. And so Daniel would be next in line. So that would be the third. Okay. So there's no contradictions in the Bible. Trust the Bible more than history. They historically said the book of Daniel was inaccurate because it didn't list Belshazzar as a king. Later, in the 80s, they found records that did name him. So, listen, archaeology eventually will catch up with the Bible, but the Bible is the most preserved historical record that we have. So hold on to it and forget about the rest of this stuff, okay? Now, science is never going to catch up with the Bible, but they catch up a little more every day, right? Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. Belshazzar the king, and that, you know how Daniel was named Belteshazzar? That means Baal protect the king. Well, this means the same thing. Baal is protection, or Baal protect the king. So Nebuchadnezzar, at one point in his life, liked to name people after Baal. Not a very good thing. The king made a great feast, 1,000 to his lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. Now, of all the feasts and things in the Bible, there was at Shushan the palace in the book of Esther, when King Ahasuerus made a feast and he had 120 lords there. Okay? Now, in this feast, there's 1,000 of them. Now, can you imagine getting 1,000 of the most important rulers in San Antonio here? That would leave the city at a very vulnerable position, wouldn't it? If you were ever going to attack a city, wait till they had a feast and there were 1,000 of the most important people in one room drunk. That's when you take the city, okay? And so Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. Now the king and his prince and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And so they, verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron and wood. And look at verse 5. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, I don't know if you can imagine this. You probably can because of television and everything. But if you saw over on the wall, you're drunk and you're partying, and all of a sudden you see a hand come up and write on the wall, I'm sure you would wonder what the significance of that was. I'm sure you would say, what in the world is going on? And so that's exactly what happened. He got scared and he said, what does this mean? And what was written on the wall was many, many tekel upharsin. Okay? That means thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And what's interesting, it was written in the language of the Chaldeans. Okay? So, theoretically, they could read it, but they didn't know what it meant. So that's an interesting thing to keep there in the back of your head. All right? And then he called a bunch of people to try to figure out what it meant. They couldn't figure it out. So the queen came in and said, I remember this guy Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar had a problem like this. And he called Daniel. And Daniel has the Spirit of God in him. And he'll be able to read it and tell you what it means. So they called Daniel in. And Daniel comes. And the king tells Daniel what he knows about him. And then look here, where Daniel starts talking to the king here in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said, if you can tell me what this means, I'll give you a bunch of gifts. Daniel answered and said, before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. He was an absolute dictator and had all the power. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride. Your heart can get hardened, right? And your mind can also get hardened through pride. And a hardened mind can't learn anything. And he was, if you're not in a place in your life where you're easily to be taught, then your mind is hardened. And just remember, your mind gets hardened through pride. So to get teachable again, we're going to have to do something with the pride. Right? What verse am I on? 21. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thyself. And I underline this, though thou knewest all this. Verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not nor hear nor know that God, in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Very important. Verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, from the Lord. So God wrote this. And this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Brother Ashton, will you stand and ask the blessing on the message? Amen. Now you will agree that the message that God brought this man, Belshazzar, was a horrible message, right? The handwriting on the wall, when he received the message, it was a terrible message, okay? And here's the thing. By the time he got the message, it was too late. Have you ever gotten a horrible message before and they said, hey, you're fired. You're canned. Don't come into work. We don't need you anymore. We found out what you've been doing and the cops are on the way to the house. Okay? I don't know if any of you have gotten a message like that, a horrible message, but the point is you know what you and I should do? We should live in such a way that we don't get a message like that. Because sometimes when you get the message, it's too late. Now we're going to do two things this morning. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the message that God gave him briefly. And then we're going to look at why he got the message. So the title of the message is Characteristics of a Man That God Is Finished With. And you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, the points are there if you want to take notes and follow along. But characteristics of a man that God is finished with. But first, let's look at the message that he got very briefly. It says, the first one, it said this. In verse 26, the interpretation of the thing, many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Now, if you read the Bible, you know what you'll find out all through the Bible is God came to Abraham and he said to Abraham, you know what, I'm going to give your seed all this land, but first you're going to go down to Egypt for four generations and dwell there. And he said this, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. How many of you heard that? He said, you're going to go to Egypt for a while and I'm going to give you the promised land and I'm going to have you go in and kill everybody. And everyone has a problem with that. But the reason he had to kill them is because their sin was filled up. Okay? The iniquity of the Amorites is full. And so what I want to tell you this morning is that in the Bible, you'll see that God works in such a way to where he watches a man and eventually he'll say, that's enough. You've sinned too much. I have no more patience with you. Your iniquity is full. I'm done with you. And that's when you get the message. Now, all through the Bible, we see that where God was done with them. He said, fill up the measure of your fathers. And he said, go to Nineveh because their wickedness has come up before me. Now, I don't want to scare you by any means, but I do want you to know that if you're in the habit of sinning without repentance, eventually God will be fed up with it and he'll be done with you. And that's just a fact in the Bible. Say, preacher, why would you tell me that? Because the Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know what helps a man to stop looking at pornography? To know that I don't know how much time I have left, but God's not going to put up with this forever. You know what helps a man to stop being lustful? By the fear of the Lord. Men depart from evil. Say, what was the message he got him? Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. God has numbered your kingdom and he's finished it. He's numbered it. That's enough. Then Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and have found wanting. Now, most people think that when they die, God puts their life in a pair of balances. At the judgment, and if the good outweighs the bad, then they're okay. But let me tell you something. God does not have to wait till you die to start weighing your life. Was his life weighed before he died or after he died? See, we always live thinking that we have a tomorrow and a tomorrow and a tomorrow and we can already change all the time. But God's weighing you right now. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Say, what is that part of the message? That means God says, you know what? Belshazzar. Yeah, I just don't see any reason to keep this guy around any longer. This tree is not bearing fruit. This man is not living for the purpose that I created him for. The God in whose hand thy breath is in, thou hast not glorified. You haven't humbled yourself. I don't see any positive things in your life. And when I'm... Just take him out. Now, listen. I know that there's been times in my life where God... I don't know why He kept me around. There's times in all of our life when the good does not outweigh the bad. And you, by the way, this is not about salvation. You can't get saved by your good outweighing the bad. We'll get to that at the end of the message, but you can't get to heaven by being more good than bad. Oh, Belshazzar is being judged in this passage, not on salvation, but on service. Because even lost men are servants to God. Right? Let me ask you, if your life was in the scale today and God was to look at you and say, Brother Hosanna, I'm weighing your life out now. Are you worth keeping around? You know, companies go through layoffs. Right? They do not lay off the most productive members of their team. Do they? They try to outsource your job to the computer, first of all. And if that doesn't work, you have a job that you can't outsource to a computer or a machine. If you're productive, they're going to cut the people that are not productive. They're going to weigh it out. Right? And you know what God does? He weighs some things out. Right? Well, I mean, that's what it says. Now, you know what? One thing we have to remember is we spend most of our lives figuring out what we think about God. Well, I what do you think about God? Teach me, Pastor Cummings. Well, He's omnipotent. What does that mean? I don't know, but He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. And we start fixing all these theological things to God. Listen, your opinion about God does not matter. God's opinion about you matters. And God's way in our life. And what is His opinion about me today? If I'm going to get a raise, my boss's opinion matters about me more than my opinion about myself. And so this man had a high opinion about himself, but God did not have a high opinion about him. And if you think this is too negative, let me remind you that there are men that God has good opinions about. Job, He had a good opinion about Moses. David said that God likes me. So God does have good opinions about people, right? And then the thing it says, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The third part of the message. When God determines that He no longer needs you, you know what He'll do? He will take your responsibility and give it to somebody that's more capable than you. And here's the thing. God did not need Belshazzar, and God does not need me any more than He needs Belshazzar. You know what we need to remember? This life in serving God is a privilege. We need Him. He does not need us. My wife worked at USAA and had a good job there. And in her department, she was the top loan officer there. She got all the awards that you could get and got a parking space after 2 years instead of 20 years. And they said they couldn't be done. And you know what happened when she quit? Nothing. The company went on. They're doing fine. They're getting more bank accounts. They're selling more insurance. You know what happened? Nothing happened. But you know what was a blessing? And she got some good training. She got to work for a good company for a while. And she got the privilege of doing that. That's how this Christian life is. We have a privilege to serve God. We get to learn things by serving Him. And He doesn't need us. But when I die, you know what God's going to do? He's going to take my one or two talents and He's going to go find someone that has 10 talents and He's going to give it to them. And you know what God did with Belshazzar is something that He'll be done with us. Now, at the start of the message, I said we're going to find out the kind of man that God is finished with. Because God was finished with Belshazzar, right? And you know what? God can be finished with you and I. And I'm not going to be too long today, but I'm going to just point out some specific things. The reason He got the message that we don't want to get. You with me? Number one, a man that God is finished with does not get the message. Listen, a hand came and wrote on the wall. And he did not understand what that writing meant. But listen, even though it was in his language, he couldn't read it and understand what it meant because lost people cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. And you know what? They can understand. They can understand a Christian. So he couldn't understand it, so he gets all these astrologers in there, and guess what? They couldn't understand it either. It was like the blind leading the blind. If you want to understand something spiritual, you have to find a person that's spiritual. A lost person cannot explain to you the things of the Spirit of God. Right? But he gets this message and he doesn't understand it. And so Daniel comes in and tells him what it means. And Daniel told him, he said, listen, you know what happened? He said, your father was driven from his kingly throne. And he went out into the woods and he ate grass like an ox. And at night, the dew of heaven rained down upon him. And the reason this happened is because he got swollen up in pride and thought he was important. And you know what his father said when he was done with all this? I know that God did this so I may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. It's not me. He putteth it over whosoever He will, and He uses the basest of men. I'm not important. God's the one that's in charge. I need to give Him the glory and honor. I'm just here because He put me here and He doesn't need me. But you know what? Belshazzar was a teenager when that happened to his grandfather, according to history. And I don't know if they got in their Tahoe and they went over to the safari one day and north of San Antonio and they bought some treats to feed the animals as they went by, and they're going by and there's an ostrich and there's a lion and there's your grandfather. What in the world? Look at his fingernails. He looks like he went to the salon. They're this long and they're red. Look at his hair. He doesn't have any clothes on. And when it rains, he gets all wet and he can't even talk. He has went crazy, and they didn't have an insane asylum, so he was a homeless person. He dwelt on the streets. And by streets, I mean the field. And you know what? Belshazzar saw that, and he saw his grandfather get healed from that. And he heard that his grandfather said, I know that the Lord's in charge. But you know what never happened to him? He never got the message. He heard the message, but he never got the message. The people that God ends up being through with are people that never get the message, though they hear the message. They don't get it. The handwriting can write on the wall. They don't get it. You know, after this was done, you know what he did with Daniel? He said, oh, good. Thank you for your interpretation. Now here's your gift. And he put gold. Why do I want to be the third ruler in a kingdom that's going to be over in a couple hours? Don't put me in charge. They might kill me when I come in. You're not doing me any favors. But he gives Daniel that like his kingdom was going to go on forever. There was no remorse and there was no repentance. He didn't pay attention to the things around him. Those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. You know what happens around you every day? People fall for the same things that you're doing. You go to church and you hear the preacher preach on the things that you're doing. And you glaze over and you know what Belshazzar was concerned about when he heard the preacher preach? He was concerned about the Cowboys and how many second games they won in a row. 10 games! Can you believe it? They're going to make it to the Super Bowl. Why don't you worry about the message that God's trying to get you? Does he need to put it in the wall, handwriting on the wall? Listen, you know what the craziest thing is? Is if you read the book of Jeremiah and you read the book of Isaiah, Belshazzar is prophesied to have lost the kingdom. He said, Nebuchadnezzar will come in and you're going to reign all the people until thy son's son. Then the end comes. He could have found the message and said, that is me, and he could have repented. Listen, the message is there. God has been trying to give it to you, and you know what you do? You keep ignoring it. You keep pushing it in the back of your head and pushing it in the back of your head, pushing it in the back of your head, and you're not heeding the warning that God is trying to give you. And you know what the Lord says? I warned you, and now it's too late. I'll write it on the wall, and the reason I wrote it on the wall is because it was written in the book and you didn't read it. You heard the preacher preach about it and you didn't hear it. You saw it happen to your grandfather and you ignored it and ignored it and ignored it and ignored it, and you think you're going to be okay. The way you're living, have you seen people fall because of the way you're living? Have you seen the things that you're doing destroy people's marriages? Have you seen people lose their jobs and livelihood because of the things that you're doing? Why do you continue to ignore the message that God has for you? Why do you not get it? What are you waiting for? It's plain, it's clear, it's in the book. You just have to read it. You just have to pick it up. The wisdom is on the highways, and it's calling to the people that pass by. Whosoever will, let him turn in. I have a message for you. I can help you. I can give you something that'll change your life. And you know what Belshazzar did? He didn't get the message. He thought he was smarter. And you know what happens when you don't get the message? God will bring the message to you. Listen carefully. You either bring God your sin, or He'll bring it to you. And when He brings it to you, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be fun. Bring it to God. Because if you're saved, I can guarantee you this, because He's a loving Father, He will hold you accountable and He will bring it to you. So just please get the message and bring it to God. He that hardeneth is often being reproved, hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication and she repented not. You know what the Bible says about, He said, at this in 1 Peter, he says, Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to the souls, unto the spirits in prison, which were sometime disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark is a preparing. You know what God's going to do? He's going to go down there and bring a message. He's going to go down there and He's going to write on their wall. And you know what the message is going to be? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached to you for 100 years. And you never got the message. I warned you, and I warned you, and I warned you, and I warned you. And the last time you see them, they're being flooded out by the water. And I don't know if you think about that, how horrible that would be to see the ark there, people on the ark, people saved in there, and you're floating and you're dying. Why? Because you never got the message that God was trying to give you. There in 1969, there was a hurricane, Hurricane Camille, and there was a town called Pass Christian, Mississippi, and a group of people were in an apartment complex there 250 feet off the beach, and they were having a hurricane party, watching the storm come in. There were 20 people in that apartment, and the sheriff pulled up to their apartment, and he said, "The storm's getting worse. You better leave." And they came out to the balcony of the second floor and said, "Huh, you can't make us leave. This is our property. If you want us to leave, you're going to have to arrest us." He said, "The storm's getting worse. You better go." They said, "We don't need to go." He said, "Well, I'm going to come upstairs then, and I'm going to write down all your names in the next of kin so I know who to call when this thing goes down in case something happens." And he sat down there and he wrote 20 names down and he got their next of kin and phone numbers. And they laughed at him and mocked at him while he gave them the phone numbers. The next morning, the apartment complex was gone. And the only person that survived was a 5-year-old boy that was clinging to a mattress floating by. Why? They didn't get the warning. They didn't get the message. And God says, "I'm done with you." What? Humble yourself or God will humble you. Number two, a man that God is finished with doesn't hold him in his rightful place. It says in verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thyself, though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and wood, which see not nor hear nor know, that the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." And I say this, you put God in his rightful place or he will put you in your rightful place. He did not acknowledge that it was God that put him on the throne and he was only there because he was not important but because of the Lord. He did not place a higher value on Jehovah than he did of the gods of gold and silver and wood. He put himself as the most important. And if you refuse to put God in your most important place in life, that is what causes him to be done with you. If God is not on the throne of your heart, if Jesus Christ is not the most important thing in your life, he will not use you in a way that is mutually beneficial for both you and him. You may still be breathing, but the God in whose breath thy hand is, if you refuse to glorify him, the Lord will say, "I am done with you." I remember Pharaoh when Moses came to Pharaoh and he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And here's Pharaoh's famous words. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And that marked the beginning of the end for Pharaoh. And God used him in a way that was very painful in Pharaoh's life. And if you refuse to glorify God and serve him, the only way that God can use you is to show you, if you do this, I will not let someone get away with this. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. And you will glorify God and show him you're right only by pain, but you won't do it in a way that's mutually beneficial. You know, most of the pain, listen, you can bring God glory by pain or by pleasure. But you're not going to do it both ways. How can God trust you to use you if you refuse to submit to his authority and his leadership? It says, "Though thou knewest all this." We know what place that God is supposed to have in our lives, don't we? Don't you know what place God's supposed to have in your life? What place is he supposed to have? Though thou knewest all this. The reason I'm done with you is because you knew it and you didn't do it. You didn't hold me in your rightful place. Listen, everybody goes through periods of time where the Lord's not important in his life as he should be. Everybody does. Listen, you might be buying a house or getting a new job or something like that, and you know what? For a period of time, you know what you're going to think about? You're going to think about this house. You're going to think about this job. You're going to think about this car. You're going to think about this girlfriend or this boyfriend. And when I first met Michelle, I didn't think about the Lord. I thought about her. When I first got a house, you know what I wasn't thinking about? I was thinking about closing on this house. Let's get this house. Let's get this house. Let's get this house. But you know what the problem is even though you have periods of time like that where that isn't right, where is God? What place does he have in your heart the majority of the time? I mean, you know what? If you love God, you might get excited about a house for a while. But after a few weeks, that wears off and you say, Lord, thank you for this, but it's nothing like you are. You know, after you get you say, Lord, thank you. She's beautiful, but she's nothing compared to you. But thank you. And I'll love her and I'll treat her well. And this makes me think about how good you are. But Lord, you're my God. My wife's not my God. You are. My husband's not my God. You are. And Lord, this is a good job. And Lord, this is a good car. But you know what? You are most important. But people, sometimes they live their life the other way, where they go to church and they get excited about God for a little while. And they have brief periods of time where they're like, wow, God is good. Thank you. That was a great message. Oh, I loved that song. And they're like, yeah, but you know what's real important? Taco Bell. Carnegie Soda. Menudo. Amen. Deer hunting or whatever it is. Please, if God's at the rightful place in your heart, the majority of the time, He's going to be number one. Where, if you could ask yourself one question, what place has He been in my heart the majority of the time this last year? You know what Isaiah said? He said, I saw Him high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. He said, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, who dwell in the high and holy place. Daniel said, I beheld, and the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Let me ask you, when you think about the Lord, what place does He have in your life? Is He high and lifted up? Is He in the midst of the golden candlestick that has a voice like many waters? Is your description about God majestic? I think the Bible says it this way. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy strength, and all thy soul. You know what place He's have to have. Does He have that place? What would be more of a disaster, honestly? And I don't say these things to make fun of you or judge you, but to help you search your heart. Honestly, what would be a bigger tragedy if your TV went missing or your Bible? And once again, these are not things where I'm going to... Listen, just these are ways to search your heart. What would be worse if the cell phone and Facebook went missing or the Bible went missing? What would be worse if your bank account went empty or your head couldn't remember the verses that you've memorized and the things you put in there about the Lord? What place does God have in your life? Is He the top? Is He number one? And if he's not, he will be done with you until he receives that place again. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God, listen, if I refuse to acknowledge him as the head, he doesn't need me. If you refuse to acknowledge your boss as the authority, you know what he'll do? He'll fire you and get someone else that will acknowledge him. You know what? The Lord has millions of people all over this earth that will acknowledge him as God and love him and serve him. He doesn't need you. You know what happens? It's like putting your finger in water. You know, pull it out. What happens? Nothing. He has someone in China that'll do what you're doing. He has somebody in India that'll do what you're doing. He has somebody, there's 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. God has his people. What place does he have in your life? A man that God is done with, refuse to have him, number one. Number three, a man that God is done with, this is the last point, uses his resources for his glory instead of for God's. Now, in this passage, you will see that Nebuchadnezzar stole a bunch of vessels out of the house of God and then he put them in his treasure house. And then Belshazzar went and took those same vessels and he says, oh, this is the Jehovah's vessel, huh? Put some wine in it. Let's toast Baal. Oh, Baal, hear us. Right? And he put these things. Listen, if you read the Old Testament about these vessels, the priest, if he would just come to the vessels at the wrong time and unsanctified, he'd die. You know what these vessels were for? They were holding the incense. They're holding the oil and the flour that you would give to the Lord. You know what they were made out of? They were made out of gold and they were sanctified, holy, and they were designed to worship the Lord with and serve Him with. And he took what was holy and meant for God and used it for his own personal lustful pleasures. And you know what? We don't have vessels. You don't see us have a fancy vessel that we serve the Lord with that if you touch, you'll die. But you know what we do have? We do have bodies that are temple of the Lord. And this is, if you're saved, you know whose hands these are? They're His hands. If you're saved, you know whose brain this is? It's His brain. You know whose heart it is? It's His heart. It's His body. It's His tongue. It's His wallet. And you know what I am? It's His family. You know what I am? I'm a steward over it, but it's God's. And I have no right to take this voice and use it for my pleasure like Agrippa did. God will say, I'm done with you. And I have no right to use the resources of the church for my own personal gain. Achan went and got spoil and battle and kept it for himself. And God says, look, that was for me. You want to use it for yourself? I'm done with you. Ananias and Sapphira, they committed something to God and they said, Lord, I'm sorry. Never mind. I'm going to keep that for myself. God says, I'm done with you. What does God need you for if you won't even use what's His for Him? You're a bad steward. He needs to get you out of the way so He can give it to someone that is using it for the right thing. And the man that has 10 talents. And we got a brain and we have a body and we can't mismanage what God has given us for His glory and honor and use it for ourselves because God will be done with it. And you know what God did? Take your Bible and look at Ezra. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 7. You know what Belshazzar did is he took what was meant for God and he used it for himself. Now, you have to see that this is important because the point is that God is done with a person that uses his resources for his personal glory instead of God's. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 7. Cyrus. Now Darius the Mede came in and he worked with Cyrus and Cyrus is the one that conquered Babylon, Media, Persia, right? So Belshazzar had these vessels, and when he got conquered, guess who got them? Cyrus. So God said to Darius, you're not doing the right thing with these vessels. We're going to give them to Cyrus. Now look what Cyrus does with them. And Cyrus king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth of Jerusalem and put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Meredith the treasurer and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And then he numbers them and look in verse 11. And all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. And these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto where? Belshazzar had something that was God's and he was using it for his glory. And the Lord says, that's not what I want. And he took it from him and gave it to a king that restored it to its rightful place in Jerusalem to be used for the Lord. Listen, if the Lord, He's the one that He wants to be able to have the resources and use it for His glory and honor, don't end up like Belshazzar and use what God meant for him for yourself. What are you doing with the Lord's resources? Now, he said this, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. If God was going to weigh you and He's already weighing you, how do you measure out? If God is numbering you, is He finished? And if you're not saved, listen. The Bible says this, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you know what God does to weigh you for salvation? He puts you in the balances. And you know who He puts in the other side of the balances? Jesus Christ. You know who's the absolute standard for salvation is? Is Jesus Christ. And if you're not as good as Jesus, you can't get to heaven. That's the absolute standard. When I was a little boy, about 8 or 10 years old in there, I got my first job, and it was picking squash. And I don't know if anyone has picked squash. Has anyone picked squash? Okay? And they grow these plants, they grow up, and they have all these prickly things all over them. And you go and you pick them. If you don't have long sleeve shirts on and gloves, you get all these red bumps all over you. And so I got this job and they said, come and we're going to have you pick squash and we'll pay you good. 75 cents for a 5 gallon bucket. I'm like, wow. Wow. I only have to pick 100 buckets. And I said, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. And I said, Dad, I got a job. And my dad said, you're an idiot. Amen. Anyway, so I get it four in the morning and I ride my bike out to the squash field and I get excited and here comes the farmer on his tractor. I still want to throw up when I see him to this day because it was the worst day of my life. And I went out there and I got my big 5 gallon bucket that was as big as I was and I reached down in there and I got squash and I filled it up and I lugged it over there to the tractor and there was an old farmer sitting on the tractor smoking a cigarette. He said, give me your bucket. I got the bucket. He reached down out of that bucket and picked out a squash. And he got a mason jar ring. Have you ever, you know, the rings that go on a mason jar? And he got that. And he got that squash and he said, it don't fit through. And he threw it out. He reached in and got another one. I thought the bigger the squash I got, the faster I could fill up the bucket, the more money I could make. But you know what I found? The big squash got rejected. He reached in, put another one in, and he said, it don't fit. Rejected. He said, take that bucket and dump it out over there and measure every one of those squashes. Because the only squash that's going into this pallet are ones that can fit through that ring. And the only person that will ever get to heaven is the one that weighs the right on God's balance And you know what? We can't weigh right ourselves. We have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't fit through the ring on your own. So you know what the Lord does? He's the perfect size squash. And He fits through every ring. And so He said, you can't do it on your own. You know what I'll do? I'll go through the ring and I'll give you my record. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He got on God's balance and the law was on one side. And you know what the Lord did? He balanced out and He exceeded the law, the righteousness that was in the law. And He paid for it for you. He made it through that ring. And if you get a hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you can make it in. You ain't going to sneak through. While you're deciding, the Medes and Persians are outside the gate. While this party was going on, you know what was happening outside those 3-foot thick walls or those walls that they bragged that nobody could get through? The enemy was digging a trench that was going to divert the river, and they walked in through the Euphrates River on the dry riverbed and came in and overtook the city without a battle. Listen. God already knows what He's going to do. He already knows. Whatever's going to happen is already, the Lord sometimes He puts those things in place. So don't think you got forever. How do you add up? How about it, Christian? A man that God is finished with doesn't get the message. A man that God is finished with doesn't hold him in his rightful place. And the man that God is finished with uses his resources for himself instead of for the Lord. Let us stand. If I can have the piano player come forward, begin to play. You'll bow your head and close your eyes. If God spoke to you,